This evening, is if you can be here at all, I really encourage you. We're going to be showing number 10 of the film series, The Truth Project, and we're getting close to the end. There's one more I want to show for sure, and after that we'll be working on several things. Pastor Adam's going to be preaching some Sunday evenings, and a lot of different things going on this summer. Looking forward to that. But this evening, number 10 deals with the founding of our nation. As you know, each of these apologetic presentations are done in a way to encourage our hearts again as far as the foundational aspect of the Word of God, why we believe what we believe, and understanding how it comes in complete contrast to the thinking of our world today, the worldview that's being promoted in most areas of our country, the attitude of an anti-God evolutionary concept with the idea that God doesn't have part in anything. And we see the result of that as we look around us, of course. And what this does is goes back to those individuals who were founders. Not all of them, of course, strong Christians, as we would think, but many of them were, which when I was in school, they tried to say none of them were. But as you begin to read and find the founders and their very strong concepts of belief as far as their world system was concerned, it was based biblically upon a foundation of God's principles, so that our laws and many of the basics of liberty that we have today were founded upon truths that are promoted in the Word of God. And it's not only encouraging, but it's also very informative. And again, it's very important that we who are believers know. It's one thing we'd like many lost people to see it because they don't know, but even more, we need to make sure we understand. I was watching this and I thought, how could I go down to the state house and get both sides of the legislature to at least watch one time a one-hour video like this? It could do, I believe, a tremendous amount. It may not change any minds, but at least it would inform everybody that most of the history that we are getting today has been rewritten. It's not original history. It's being written to be what people want it to be as opposed to what it really is. And so we need to get back to those foundations. Because of moving away from God and His Word around the world, we see certain trends happening. And in fact, most of us have either become somewhat immune to hearing of death and destruction, or we become so sick in our stomachs to the idea of constant death and hurt and suffering that we don't want to turn the news on, we don't want to turn the television on, we don't want to listen to any of these things because we get a constant diet, as it were, of those very truths and of those very things when we listen. You immediately, every day, hear of a certain group across Asia Minor in many parts of the world perpetrating attacks on regular people, just who are citizens, not necessarily trying to do anything unlawfully, but gathering together. And for that reason, all of a sudden, we hear of explosions, we hear of hurt, we hear of heartache, we hear of pain that takes place. What group immediately comes to mind? ISIS, okay. As we hear of that group, one of the groups that's perpetrating evil in this way, and the destruction is their number one goal. There's a death desire amongst them to perpetrate the worst and most horrific kind of evil, as it were, in order to bring shock and attention, and actually to bring fear. Their hope is, and sadly for a while we fell into that trap, but their hope is if we scare you enough, you'll agree with anything in order for us not to perpetrate that kind of thing where you are. And there are people who are unintelligent enough to think that would work. In other words, if we talk to them and make nice with them, everything will be better. Well, the problem is when you have a group like that, it doesn't work that way. It only gets worse and worse and worse and worse until you become subjugated to the very basis of things that you would never dream of. And so you have suffering coming from a group like that. You have in Somalia, of course, years past, we heard of the starvation due to the leadership there taking everything from the people, and they themselves keeping all supplies, even supplies that were sent from the United States and other countries, were not given to the people, and so people died of starvation. And we have got pictures of horrific situations with kids and all those different kinds of things. But even there today, still due to disastrous leadership and those who want to perpetrate evil, people are being massacred and killed. We see that in the Philippines as we see Islamic terrorists who are there destroying and killing and maiming all kinds of people, putting people in horrific situations. Even in our own country, we see terror as it's carried out, even as we saw some of our own representatives as they were shot at a baseball game. Again, due to evil and wickedness that's in the heart of men that carries over. Someone who maybe wouldn't have had that mindset, but yet got so into things and allowed evil to control to the point where suffering came. As we begin to look at all of this, sometimes the question comes to mind, where's God? Where's God? I remember I guess you'd call it a cartoon. That would be a wrong place to think of something funny, but I guess it, from a sarcastic standpoint, it would be put that way. But it had someone saying, after the situation in Columbine where students were shot, and after the situation in some of the other schools where kids were murdered and killed, and some of the daycare type children were killed, and all these things, and people are going, where is God? And then it had the answer, don't you remember in 1963 you kicked him out of school? And there's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. Because as we begin to look at all this suffering and much of that kind of suffering that we're talking about, suffering that's brought about by evil, we have to be reminded of a couple of things. And one of those things, if you'll take your Bibles and turn back to be reminded that God, in love, first of all, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it's described for us that God, perfect garden, it was a beautiful garden. It was a garden where and vegetable, according to Scripture, was there, and it more or less meant picking the fruit, and there was no weeds or a farmer. That just doesn't seem like a realistic situation, does it? In man and breathed into him his own breath, and then took him and placed him, love him, and to give him an environment that was absolute. In order for God to truly be loved, he had ideas that come out with the idea that God, some man creates, and so here's this robotic woman, and of course the idea is, obviously, if that man were to say later, the reason I love this robot is because she loves, she doesn't love you, you programmed that into her. And so she doesn't have a choice. It's merely following what's been programmed into it. And so there, because she can't do anything, or it can't do anything else. Well, in the same way, choice as to loving him or not loving him follow might be what we would say was real love and not robotic love. Here, and the fruit on that tree, a couple of weeks ago I was preaching, someone said, and I did, and you shook me up. I didn't think the Bible said apple. It doesn't. Line with all the rest of the folks there. Just say what you want. The idea was not that the fruit itself was evil. There wasn't anything in the fruit that we eat of it. Because in the day that you do, you will die. Why? Because it was a... We understand that. Adam and Eve again, due to the deception. It doesn't say he was a snake when he appeared to Eve. A lot of people see Lucifer. He was called, the Bible says in a few other places, whatever he was in that situation, and he was cursed later to be a snake. But he appears to Eve, and he begins to deal with her free, in her ability and freedom to make choices. He begins to weigh upon her the emotions. This really makes sense. Eating of a tree is going to do something. That doesn't make sense. Look, this fruit's obviously good. Possibly even as himself, it wouldn't have made a difference. He'd already fallen. He was already in sin. And said, see there, will be on his same level, and you'll be able to make decisions like he does, and you'll be able to do what he does. And God just wants to keep you from that. If you can, again, get into this conversation, it might have gone on for some time before she finally acquiesced and followed through. But you see her finally taking of that fruit. And again, in chapter 3, we find the serpent says in verse 4, you will not surely die, directly contradicting what God said. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, she ate it, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Again, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. She actually believed Satan. But Adam knew full scale what he was doing. And yet, the Bible doesn't give us a reason. We surmise that possibly because he didn't want to be separated from his wife, he felt that something would happen to her and he would not be with her any longer or whatever it was. He went ahead and ate of the fruit, and the Bible tells us in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So all of a sudden, things that hadn't been in the past, where things that now we consider or sin or wrong at that point had not yet been understood because evil was not present in the world. The Bible says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from among the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Again, notice the word seed there is capitalized, speaking of Christ. And he shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. He, again capitalized, speaking of Christ. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb or the herb of the field. Herb's okay too, Martha said. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust to just dust you shall return. As you read this passage, we get the concept and the understanding that as man came under condemnation, the earth, and the Bible tells us this in the book of Romans chapter 8, that the earth groans waiting for deliverance because it also came under the condemnation of sin at that point. This was Adam's domain. Adam had been given the earth. He was to be fruitful, to multiply. He was to rule over the earth, all the animals, all the sea. The scripture had given him that in a previous chapter. And then all of a sudden here we find that God is telling him now the earth no longer is going to be that place where you harvest and do it easily and everything is prepared for you as I've done, but now from now on you'll work by the sweat of your brow. Things aren't going to go well. The tractor's going to break down, the plow's going to break, and the weeds are going to grow, and you're going to be fighting weeds the rest of your life. You're going to be dealing with thorns and thistles. You're going to be dealing with painful things that are around you. It's going to be a fight to survive. It's going to be difficult to gain that which you eat. It's going to be hard from this point because you have chosen to be under the rulership and directorship of Satan as opposed to that of a loving God who prepared all of this for you. You've made that decision. At that point, we find the earth coming under, as it were, the control of Satan. Now, God is sovereign and he's ruler of all, and he allows to happen what happens, but man chose, as the beginning of man was there, man chose to have Satan as his head instead of God who loved him as his head. For that reason, the Bible tells us in John chapter 8 that Satan is a liar. As God was speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "You are of your father, the devil." He was a liar. He has been a liar from the beginning. He's a murderer. And as he begins to describe the character of Satan, we begin to realize if Satan is in control, then what do you expect to come from that? Those who are under his leadership and under his directorship, what do we expect to see come from them? Lies and murder. And so around us today, as we see lies and murder and hatred and bickering and evil and all of those things going about, people say, "Why did God do this?" I remember standing in an accident and three teenagers were killed. They'd been drinking. They'd come to church before and had participated in some of the youth activities and different things like that at the church. But one night they got out and with some wrong people. They got to drinking. They're on their way home and the guy driving can't control the car, drives off, hits a tree, kills all three of them. And one of the mothers screamed out at the scene, which in her hurt and heartache, I understand to a point, but she said, "Why did God do this? Why did God do this?" And at that time, of course, it wasn't the time. You're not going to get across anything anyway. But there's that point of wanting to say, "God didn't do this. God didn't do this." If they had listened to what they were being taught, and if they had followed the scriptures that they were being taught and followed through in a proper way in their home and family, which those homes weren't consistent either with biblical teaching, if they'd followed the truths, they wouldn't have been there. Instead, they were caught in the web of believing they would know more than God, and they understood more than God, and they could more or less mock God and still be fine, and they found the end of sin is death. The tragedy of that is death. As we see mankind, as we see disease, that God wasn't God's intent, but because we are sons of Adam and Adam sinned, then the genetic pool began to disintegrate from that point on down, and so we see all the different aspects of disease and heartache and pain. Some of it sin developed due to man's defiance of God and his living in the way that he lives. Sin brings about evil and death and sickness. At the same time, there is sickness built within many of our bodies because they are not saved. They are not holy or righteous as they will be one day when they are regenerated as God takes us from that point. When the rapture takes place, the Bible says those who are in the grave will be raised and those who are walking on the earth will be instantly changed. What's it means? It means our bodies will be glorified and no longer will sin have the destructive power that it has upon our bodies, but we will be delivered from that at that point. We'll be set free at that point. But before that, many of you limp, and some of you hurt here and hurt there, and some of you spend time in the hospital, and some of you go through this and go through that. These are natural things that the body suffers due to the condemnation of sin. We put up with wickedness in the world because of the condemnation of sin. Sin brought death and destruction. Again, understand, before sin, there was no death and suffering. That's why it's very important to understand the creation of the world was by God, and it was exactly as Genesis 1 says, God created each being and created them just like they were, the animals and man. He created them just like that, because if you start to say, no, I believe in an evolutionary concept, then you go back and there would have been death and suffering all the way up through to whenever you think man became cognizant enough to understand there was a God and who he was. And then at that point, God began to deal with man. There would have already been death and suffering in the world, so there would not have been any true judgment from sin as God said there was. But the judgment from sin was the fact that death and suffering came about, and so creation as God depicts it in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is true, and we need to understand that's a very basis of a foundation of the Word of God, and we need to hang on to that truth and that principle. Again, whatever is said, as people find out things, the more they find out, the more they find out the Bible is correct. We hear constant statements, oh, this happened and that happened, and what I always get tickled. Well, now we found this, so we know billions of years ago. Most of them can't get across the street without somebody helping them. How do they know what happened billions of years ago? But as we look at the Word of God, we do know somebody that was there and saw all of these things happen. And who was it? God. And he told us exactly what took place. Because of the evilness of sin, believers will suffer. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, as we see those who suffer for their faith, you know, not all of them were, sometimes the world tends to lump the word Christian on many different groups of people, but there are Christians that have been killed. How many of you know that since 1900, everybody got that? Since 1900, more Christians have been killed for their faith than in all the centuries before that. We often think of, remember when there were the Inquisitions? Many Christians were murdered by the Catholic Church, and it was horrible. That was dwarfed as far as the numbers concerned since 1900. We look at all the different ones that were killed back in the time of Nero, the early Christians, even the Apostle Paul killed during that time. And we see the disciples, all of them died but one by persecution. And so we think, oh, it's horrific. Since 1900, more believers have died due to persecution than in all that time past. And in recent years, we're seeing that number exaggerated by leaps and bounds as we see ISIS today going through and murdering Christians. They're also murdering other Islamic groups that are of their own type. But we see Christians being murdered in Egypt and in India and by the Hindus, and we see them being murdered in Asia Minor by the ISIS, and we see all these different places where Christians are under attack. In the Philippines, they're under attack by Islamic militants, and in Africa, Northern Africa, the Islamic militants again are attacking Christians and Christian groups by great numbers, and many being killed and going through horrific deaths. And so again, we say, why is that happening? Why do believers suffer in that way? Well, during the time of Peter, much of this was going on, the Apostle Peter. And so he's speaking to those groups. And we find in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, looking at verse 6, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. What a great truth for these that were going through tested times. He goes on to say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And again, as we read this, it's both teaching us to resist Satan as we're in an atmosphere in a surrounding like here, but at the same time, it's helping us understand that Satan is the author of persecution, and persecution was going on, and he was looking for everybody that he could destroy, especially those who were believers. And that's why it says this is being, these sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood that's in the world. Again, anti-God, anti-freedom attitudes will follow wherever Satan goes. A wickedness will abound wherever Satan goes. Satan fights every God-created institution. Why is there such a rampant attitude against home and the family and marriage today? Who is author of that? Who wants to destroy the very thing that God has created and God has put together? Who wants to destroy any perfect picture where God knows the home and the family is a beautiful institution and operating properly, but a man and his wife loving each other, as God said, parents loving their children, as God said, and directing their children, as God said, children loving their parents and listening to mom and dad and following, as God said, things work out wonderfully, and God blesses that home and that family, and it's a great thing. Satan says, I don't want anybody to see anything like that where God is blessed. I want to destroy it. I want to ruin every part of it. So we're going to say a family is no longer a husband, a wife, and a children. We're going to say it's two men or two women, or we're going to say a family can be made up of five people living together or 12 people living, whatever they want it to be, as long as they love each other. There's no basis. There's no foundation. There's nothing. Just let it be whatever it is. That's Satan's plan and Satan's idea. And so you see destructive insight and ideas coming from every part of the mind of Satan trying to put it into the home. The thing you see also here is that suffering in a wicked world is normal. Some of us today maybe feel picked out, like, boy, I had to go through this, or I had to go through that. The same kind of thought might have been amongst the people in, again, the time that Peter was writing to as he speaks. If you read the whole book of 1 Peter, you'll see these people were really going through great difficulties. But as you read in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, don't act like it's, wow, something only happened to me and it's not happening to anybody else, Peter is saying to these people. But don't think it strange. Don't think it unusual. Notice he says in verse 13, But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. What's he saying? If you are reproached in verse 14 for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Again, if people are upset at you because you've done something wrong, well, don't try to make something good out of that. But if you're honoring God, living for God, and you are persecuted, the Bible says that's a good thing. Rejoice in it because you are being identified with Christ. People see you and say, there is enough in him that looks like Jesus Christ. I don't like it and I want to destroy it. I want to do away with it. And that's a good thing. He says you need to rejoice in that when you suffer as a Christian. You need to be thankful that you looked enough like Christ to suffer for him. I remember not too long ago over in China, just a couple of years ago, some friends of mine were part of a group that went over to teach the Chinese pastors and to train them, because there are many pastors there and they're saved, but they don't receive any training. And so sometimes error is taught and those things. And so there are those that have gone over to teach and to help them have good basic foundations and those kinds of things. And in one of those groups, the group of pastors, there were about 20 there, one of them was related how his son had been taken from a home church and beaten and thrown in jail and for a couple of weeks, and now the son was back and he was actually there at this meeting. And some of those from here in the United States were speaking and said, "Oh, we're so sorry to hear that. That's horrible." And all of a sudden, the father and both the son became somewhat irate and said, "What do you mean it's horrible? We rejoice. That's a wonderful thing that God allowed us to be part of suffering, even as Jesus suffered. We were allowed to be part of that, and we praise God for that. We rejoice that he counted us worthy to suffer." You don't hear that here, do you? We don't think of that here. And yet, they understood. They had a handle on it. It's a wonderful thing that God's counted us able and worthy to suffer for him because of what Christ accomplished for us in suffering, and that's what it's talking about here. He suffered for us. When you suffer, as long as it's for a right attitude, rejoice in the fact that you are able to glorify God in that way and actually worship him by being what you ought to be, even in the midst of a wicked and an evil world. We think of Job as he worshiped in the midst of a different kind of suffering, and yet it was still Satan-inspired. All suffering is Satan-inspired. It's because we live in a cursed body. It's because we live in a cursed world. It's because we're under the condemnation of sin. And Satan again goes to God and he says, God says, "Have you considered Job? He's a perfect man. He offers sacrifices for his kids. He loves them. He worships every day. He honors me every day." And Job says, "Well, that's because you protected him and blessed him. Let some evil things happen to him and see what happens." And then we're reminded, as everything seems to be stripped from Job in chapter 1, all those things that are around him that we would consider good, his home and his children and his possessions, his livestock and all of those things, one group comes in and destroys one, and another group comes in and destroys the other, and a whirlwind takes his house. All these things happen, his kids are killed, and you say, how could it become any worse? And yet we read the words out of Job's mouth as he honors God. He said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I will return. Praised be the name of God." Circumstances shouldn't describe or cause us to change our attitude toward God. And suffering, Job found, and we find he weathered the storm and he comes to the end and God double blesses him with everything. That was God's original design, and it's his design with us to bless us. But we still live in a wicked world. We live in a Satan-controlled world. And so we're able to understand as we look at Scripture that Satan is the author of evil. The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. It tells us in James, God, chapter 1, God gives us that which is perfect and good. Satan is the author of evil and suffering and hurt and all of those things that we see around us. The good news is, you say, well, what about being a Christian then? Several things good about being a Christian. Number one, the sin that Satan has caused to come upon mankind through man's choice and how Satan controls man, that bond is broken when you trust Christ as your Savior. That bond of sin is broken. Chapter 6 of Romans begins to describe the fact that we're no longer under the bondage of sin where we have to sin, but now we're set free where we can worship and honor God. And we need to break away from those bonds. We sometimes feel like, well, I want to be free. I want to go out and do what the world does. And as soon as you go out and do what the world does, you find out what they're bound to, and now you're bound to it also. But there's that point of freedom where God keeps us from those things that can destroy us and allows freedom in our life to worship and to honor him. And so by trusting Christ as our Savior, the sin is, that bond of sin is broken. The chains are broken. were set free, and now we can come into the presence of an almighty God because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, because of the blood that he shed has purified us and made us holy and righteous in God's sight, and we're no longer under the condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We are set free. We need to remember also that in Romans 8:28, God says, even though you're in a wicked world, an evil world, a sin-cursed world, those things that are meant for evil, God can take and change them and make them good. Many people quote this verse, and maybe you would look there with me. In verse 28 of chapter 8, it says, and we know all things work together for good to those what? Who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. God says, when you go through the curses of sin and evil, when you go through those things that Satan desires to destroy you with, God, if you're trusting him and put your faith in him, even in the midst of those trials, God can take them and turn around and make them good. Some people go through horrible situations and suffering, and yet when they honor God in a proper way, God turns around and blesses other people and blesses them for it. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first three verses there begin to speak. He says, there are many things that we go through, and when you go through those things, God will bless you in a way where you can turn around and help others who go through those same things. In other words, God has a plan for your life. You say, well, I had to go through this and this and this. Then stop and thank God for it and look at how he ministered to you through it, and look for somebody else who is facing the same thing and minister to them in the way that God ministered to you. That's God's design. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first three verses there, you'll read and what God's intent is there. God's children, again, will be removed one of these days from condemnation and be restored to a perfect, pain-free, suffering-free environment centered around God, who himself will wipe away all tears. God, in other words, has promised that not only will we be removed from this sin-sick and sin-tattered and sin-corrupted world where there is suffering around us and where there is anti-God sentiment around us in every area and where we feel sometimes like aliens in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, as the scripture says, God's plan is to allow us to have the Holy Spirit to hear, to rejoice with other believers who are of same mind and same heart, where we can rejoice and we can be thrilled together at what God's accomplished for us. But then God's plan is to remove us from this place and to make us again holy and righteous and to stand this before him in complete holiness so that we might rejoice in his very presence. The Bible says the new Jerusalem will set down upon the new earth, and God himself is the light, and all the nations are able to go in and out of those gates. Those who have been redeemed go in and out of the gates and into the presence of God. And it says God himself will wipe away all tears. That's the joy that we have both on this earth, the joy of the Holy Spirit living in us, the joy of understanding other believers have gone through what we've gone through and they still glorify God and praise God, and the joy of understanding one day we'll stand before the presence of God and enjoy him forever. Ever. Suffering. It's around us. Sadly, it's in us. But one day, we will be delivered from it. And God is the deliverer. God is the deliverer. He's the great lover, the one who has loved us so much that he sent his own son to die in our place. He's the one that's the great lover to the point where in 1 John it tells us God is love. And for that reason, we must understand, yes, we're under the condemnation of sin, but in the midst of that, there's a bright light, and that bright light is, as it were, a beacon from heaven telling us that God loved us and he's redeemed us from this sinful, suffering body, and one day it will be totally restored. But even now, we have the Holy Spirit to walk through us through any situation we face, and we can bring glory to God in the midst of any trial or any difficulty. As the world is around us, wicked, let us be lights. Let us be beacons carrying the message of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ, and help other people to see us. You say, well, I'm going through some difficulty. See it as the greatest opportunity in the world for the lost people to see how a Christian suffers. Help them to see that even in the midst of difficulty, you trust God. Sadly, many people in the midst of trouble and trial, as it were, give up on God and say the same kind of things the world says when they're going through difficulty. And yet God could have used it for such a tremendous witness and testimony for himself in how he gives comfort and peace as people go through difficulty. And we see that in many portions of the world where Christians even died, and with a smile on their face, they died happily because of their love for God. God give us that kind of worshipful attitudes, to love him and to follow him even in the midst of a difficult world. I know this is a hard message in a world way because we don't like to hear about suffering. But we need to be reminded, suffering is not of God. It's not of God. It's the satanic curse that's on this world, and it will continue until Jesus Christ comes and redeems us and takes us out of this world. But until then, we have the hope of salvation. We have the joy of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have the thrill of being able to worship God even through difficult times, and the wondrous enjoyment of knowing one day we'll spend eternity with God and rejoicing in all that he has made for us in a perfect environment. Garden of Eden restored once again on a perfect earth, and we will see what God intended originally. But for now, be strong, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your goodness. God, you could have left us in sin, left us in suffering, and we would all be hopeless and helpless. We would be crying out with no one to cry to. We would be going through excruciating mental anguish and physical pain and have no one to come to, and just as it were, be here to die unto ourselves. And yet, you, as a loving God, have made it possible through Jesus Christ for us to have hope. You've given us great hope in our families and great hopes in our children and great hope through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and then you've given us great hope of a future. Lord, as we see suffering, help us to realize it's the condemnation of sin. But Lord, help us, on the other hand, to rejoice in your goodness and rejoice in all that you provided for us. And rejoice in the fact that we have hope. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you might be here today and you've never put your complete trust in the finished work that God accomplished through Jesus Christ on the cross. He sent the Lord Jesus with a purpose, knowing that he would suffer. That was in his plan, knowing that wicked men under the direction of the devil would take the Lord Jesus and crucify him. The Bible says God planned that before the foundation of the world so that we might be able to be redeemed, that we might be able to set free from sin. But it's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's not some church or organization, but it's only belief in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, again, in his death, burial, and resurrection. And God says, when I turn from my ideas on how to get to heaven or my ideas on life and everything, and I turn instead to him and trust what he did for me on the cross through Jesus Christ, then salvation comes. Then he delivers me from sin, and he delivers me from the curse of death. And I can praise him because my life is totally changed. The Bible calls it born again because it's made brand new. Now there's a seed of eternal life within me that will endure forever and be brought into the presence of God. And not only that, but this physical body that is under the curse of sin will be raised and perfected and brought into the presence of God. And together I will be able to rejoice in God and praise him forever. And that opportunity is given to everyone who's here. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, today you can know. It doesn't take a long period of time, but it does take that transference of trust from yourself to God and Christ and salvation. Maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor, I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I want to know that God's my Father. I want to know that Jesus has cleansed my sin and that whatever I go through, God's with me. I want to be able to know that. And this morning I want to trust Him as my Savior. Just lift your hand this morning. Nobody's looking. Believers, you're here today. Many of you are facing many different things. I know from different times I talked to this one and that one. Again, trust God. He loves you. He'll carry you through these things. You're not the only one. Everyone's going through difficulties. Satan is attacking all of us, but we all have one thing we can do that Satan can't stop. We can worship God. We can love God. We can thank God for His care through us. We can thank God for His comfort as He carries us through. And I pray this morning as you leave that God will bless you in having your hope in God, your understanding. Yes, there's suffering around. Yes, we hear about it every day. Yes, we ought to understand that's going to be the case because the world's under the control of Satan. But we have the mighty control of God and His hope that He brings us as we put our trust in Him. Father, we rejoice in You. Rejoice in Your righteousness, Your holiness, Your love for us. And even as we see the wickedness of the world and the destructive nature of it, I pray that we would hold on greater than ever to Your love and to the blessing that You've promised each one of us. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for His sake. Amen. There's that great song, My Hope is in the Lord. Maybe you could turn there today. I'm not sure what the number is. My hope is in the Lord. Somebody gets it, call the number out, would you?